Our scripture is from Acts 16, 16 through 38, and it can be found in your church Bible on page 1112. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that in all our struggles, in all our confusion, in all our joys, wherever we are today, you have a word for us, and your words are the words of eternal life, the words that make known to us your Son, Jesus Christ, that make known to us how we are to live in response to you. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now as we spend this time in Acts 16, that he would be at work within our hearts, helping us to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of Jim Carrey's lesser-known films is the 2008 film Yes Man. Now, quick show of hands, has anyone seen Yes Man? About six people, about what I expected. As I said, one of his lesser-known films. Now, in this film, Carrey plays a character called Carl, who's a man whose life is not going well. His long-term relationship, I think, has just ended, and he's unsatisfied in his work. And he goes along to this life coach who gives him the the advice that you should just say yes to everything. That's the way that you turn your life around. Just say yes to every opportunity that comes your way, hence the name Yes Man. Now, it's not a particularly great film. I'm not here to recommend this film to you. I remember this film only about 14 years after I saw it because of one of the things that he says yes to is learning Korean. And I saw this film in Korea, and actually one of the sentences that he was learning in Korean was Cheongju Nalsin and Otteo, which is, what's the weather like in Cheongju today? And I was watching that film in the city of Cheongju, and I was so excited by that. That's the only reason I really remember this film. Now, as you might imagine, at first saying yes to everything brings him a lot of excitement, it brings him a lot of thrills and new adventures in his life. It even becomes quite helpful. But gradually he ends up in a tangled mess. He starts saying yes to contradictory things. He starts saying yes to things he doesn't really want to do. And he starts saying yes to things that he really shouldn't be doing. And so by the end of the film, spoiler alert, he needs to adopt a more balanced approach. Now, it's not a great film, but I do think it makes a reasonable point, which is that we cannot say yes to every opportunity that comes our way. It just doesn't work. Sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to let it pass us by. And believe it or not, Acts chapter 16 is making quite a similar point. It takes that basic point of human wisdom that just because we can do something doesn't mean we should, but it goes a step further. It takes that and it leads us into a deeper and more beautiful truth about Christ and about what it means to follow Christ. So we're in Acts chapter 16. It'd be great if you could have that open in front of you. This is a long chapter, so I can't possibly go into all of the detail, but rather I want to highlight this one theme that runs all the way through. And there's another thing, just by the by, in the background here, which is that from next week, Julian is going to start preaching a series in Philippians, and this chapter is kind of a setup for that, that it shows the start of the church in Philippi. It shows the gospel reaching the city and how it is that they began, and that's going to be a bit of a backdrop for some of the things that he later writes to them. So we'll be looking briefly at part of Philippians later on as well. And chapter 16 begins with the missionaries Paul and Silas. And the early chapters of Acts have showed this launching of a mission that Jesus has given his followers to make known in all the earth what he has done for the world. And as part of that mission, at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Silas are traveling through Syria and Cilicia, revisiting towns that they've been to before, kind of strengthening the churches that had been started there. And as chapter 16 begins, we get a picture, kind of an insight into Paul and Silas' vision, their approach to this mission that they're on. And along the way, they pick up Timothy in verse 3. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who live in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy is a child of two cultures. He had a Jewish Christian mother and a Greek Christian father. Already the church is starting to show that Jesus is bridging that gap between Jews and non-Jews. He's bringing the world together around himself. And Paul thinks that Timothy, as a child of both of those cultures, is a particularly great visual example of that gospel unity that is increasingly becoming apparent. And not only that, Timothy is clearly a Christian with a good reputation as a strong believer in the local churches. But why did Paul want him to get circumcised? This is a really strange thing to do, especially because just the chapter before, in chapter 15, the church had all come together to have this massive debate about what to do about circumcision. And they had circulated, as a result of that, they'd agreed to circulate a letter to all the churches that were not from a Jewish background to say, there is no obligation on you to get circumcised. You do not have to do this. If you want a bit more on that, read Acts chapter 15, read Galatians as well. That goes into the reason behind that a little bit more. But the basic point is that God's family is no longer defined by this Jewish rite of circumcision. It's now defined by who believes in Jesus. Now, Paul fought for that decision, and he delivered that letter around all the churches. So why is he now saying to Timothy, I want you to get circumcised? Is he being inconsistent here? Is he having a bit of a relapse back to his old Jewish ways? And what he's actually doing is he's setting a pattern for the mission to Philippi. And the pattern is this, that this is going to be a mission that is shaped by Christ's self-sacrifice. Timothy has a right, as being from a Gentile background, he has a right not to be circumcised. But Paul asks him to choose not to use that right so that they can gain a hearing from the Jews, so that they can tell more people about Jesus. Now, this is a pattern that is first laid down by Jesus. It's the same pattern that Paul will later call the Philippians back to follow in his letter. These are the verses I read at the start of the service, but it'd be worth turning to Philippians chapter 2. If you've got the Blue Church Bibles, that's page 1179. Philippians 2. And Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Timothy, as a Gentile, has a right not to be circumcised. Well, Christ had a right to be worshipped. He is God. He is one person of the Trinity. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. Everything that we have comes from him. He is of equal worthiness of worship with God the Father. And yet Jesus chose not to cash in on that right. He chose to see that not as something to be used for his own advantage. He chose instead to come as a servant, even though that would mean dying on a cross in our place. This is the gospel message. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And you notice it's much deeper than the lesson of Yes Man, because there the character is really only learning to say no to opportunities for his own self-fulfillment, to sort of make his own life a bit better. Whereas Christ is saying no, not for his own advantage, but for ours. He sets aside his rights, his privileges as the Son of God to benefit us. And Paul and Timothy, and all of us who follow Jesus, we have this mission to communicate that news to the world of Jesus' self-sacrifice, not just with our words, but by our lives following that pattern too, to live in a cross-shaped way, to learn to start to say no to our own rights, to our own privileges, to be walking displays of the self-sacrifice of Jesus. Now, that's the first part of their vision. This is to be a mission that is shaped by Christ's sacrifice. Second, it is a mission that is led by Christ's Spirit. Again, this is a pattern laid down by Jesus, who followed his Father's lead in everything. And likewise, Christians, we follow Christ's lead in everything, and he guides us by his Holy Spirit. He sends the Spirit to make clear to us which way he wants us to go. So that's what happens back in Acts chapter 16, in verse 7. The missionaries try to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And then in verse 9 and 10, Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging, come to Macedonia and help us. And they realize that this is also the Spirit leading. Just as the Spirit kind of closed the door to Bithynia, so he opens the door and says, I want you to go to Macedonia instead. And in this mission, Jesus is clearly the one setting the itinerary. He sends his Holy Spirit to lead them. Now, not all of that leading comes by giving them visions. Luke, the author, doesn't really tell us how the Spirit made clear that Bithynia was a no-go. It could have just been as simple as the logistics not working out, as everything that they tried to do to get there just not working. So Jesus can redirect us in all kinds of ways. But they get there when one woman they speak to, Lydia, she responds, she believes in Jesus, and she insists that they stay at her house. Luke says, she persuaded us. I imagine that's a bit of an understatement. Imagine that conversation. It was not their plan to go to her house. She had to persuade them. She had to talk them into it. But it was clearly the Spirit's plan, wasn't it? In verse 14, the Lord had opened her heart so that not only did she believe in Jesus, but as part of that response, she thought, I also need to open up my home as well. And by the end of the chapter in verse 40, that home has become a base, the first base for the new church in Philippi. So Paul and the others, they need to stay open to the Spirit's leading, to let the Spirit challenge and change their plans, to redirect them. And that can happen in all kinds of different ways. But they are open. As soon as it becomes clear that Macedonia is the place to go, they set off at once. They recognize that the Lord is doing something in Lydia's life, and they go, okay, we will go to your place. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit take us in a different direction to the one we have planned? Are we open to be led by Christ's Spirit? I ask that question to each of us as individuals, including myself, as we think through our own lives. And of course, we make plans, and it's fine to make plans. But as Christians, let's also have that openness for Jesus to send his Spirit to change those plans. Let's make it a part of our lives to pray, Lord, if you want me to be somewhere else, please show me. Please show me in a way that I will see, in a way that I will understand that this is where you want me to be. I think we have a great example of that in this church with Julian and Debbie. I think without that kind of openness, Julian and Debbie wouldn't be going to be missionaries in Madagascar next year. They give us a really great example of that. How might the Spirit be leading you today? I also ask that to us as a church. I think it's especially important at this point in the life of our church to keep that openness to the Spirit of Christ, to let him lead us forward. We all have our hopes, our expectations, our plans for what's going to happen next. And that's fine, but let's also be praying that the Spirit will help us recognize when he's closing certain doors, when he's opening others. So that's the vision, that's the pattern of the mission to Philippi, that it is to be shaped by Christ's sacrifice and is to be led by Christ's Spirit. Then from verse 16, we start to see the power of that pattern or the vindication of that vision, where in the second part of chapter 16, we meet a very different woman. So while Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth, that means she is a rich businesswoman, we meet a very different woman, the unnamed female slave. She's at the opposite end of the social scale. She earns a great deal of money, not for herself, but for her owners, by fortune-telling. She had some kind of evil spirit at work in her, and it was likely an incredibly miserable experience for her. And to make it worse, these businessmen were taking advantage of her suffering to make money for themselves. And so while Lydia seems quite quickly to be listening to the missionaries, this woman is shouting at the missionaries. Because of this evil spirit, she harasses them for several days until Paul gets so annoyed that in the power of Christ's spirit, he casts the demon out. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what happens to her next. I really hope that she came to faith with Paul and Silas being so opposite to these men who were taking advantage of her, where they were laying aside every possible advantage that they could have in order to communicate the gospel. I hope that there was something there that spoke to her. But Luke's focus is on what happened to them next, what happened to Paul and Silas next, because once these businessmen realized that their moneymaker was over, they were incredibly upset. They dragged Paul and Silas before the Romans, before the authorities, on charge of anti-Roman behavior. Essentially, they are accusing them here of being revolutionaries, and the missionaries are stripped, they're beaten, they're flogged, they're thrown into prison, they're securely locked with their feet in stocks. And incredibly, their response is to have as close to what to a church service as they can. They're singing, they're praying. They don't sulk at how bad the day has taken a turn. They don't blame. They just come before God in prayer and in praise. What a great reflex to have. And suddenly, their prayers seem to be answered. There is a violent earthquake. The doors are thrown open. The chains are sprung loose. Now, this is a mission that is led by Christ's Spirit, right? The Spirit has been closing some of the doors to Bithynia, and he's been opening other doors to Lydia's house. He closed the jail doors on them, and now he has thrown open the jail doors miraculously. If ever there is an example of the Spirit opening doors, this is it, right? Let's go. Let's get preaching to Macedonia. Let's restart the mission. And yet they stay. And because they stay, the jailer's life is spared. As we were seeing on the news report, it would have been such an extreme dishonor to his reputation to let all of his prisoners escape. That would be the end of him. It would be such a shame that he felt that the only way that he could really bear this would be to take his own life. And yet, because Paul and Silas stay, he's not only saved from that dishonor and that death, he's so struck by them that he actually wants to hear their message. A new door opens, the door to the jailer's house. Now, there's another layer to this. There's kind of a shocking twist at the end of this story where we find out that Paul and Silas actually could have easily avoided all of this trouble. So the magistrates send messages to say, you can probably go, it's okay. And if this were a game of Monopoly, here Paul would be saying, but actually I've got to get out of jail free card. As soon as they let him go, he says, but actually, I didn't really need to be in jail. In verse 37, Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. See, the Romans were more than happy treating the nations that they had conquered with contempt and treating their criminals very roughly. But they had a lot higher standards for their own citizens. And the magistrates are suddenly worried about their reputation, about what it will do to their reputation if they are known to be torturing Roman citizens. So they start to play much nicer. But if Paul had this card, if he had this get-out-of-jail-free card, why not play it in verse 19 when they are first brought to the magistrates, right as they're about to be beaten? Why not say then, but actually we're Roman citizens? Why not use that card? They probably ended up carrying the scars from those beatings around on their bodies for the rest of their lives. But it didn't even need to happen. I know my rights. It's a line you often hear in crime dramas whenever someone gets arrested. And we all have rights. We all have human rights. It's one of the great achievements of the 20th century is to get so many nations to agree with, to affirm the Christian principle that all people have an inherent worth as human beings. And therefore that all people are to be respected and treated with dignity. I know my rights. We know what we deserve, and we know what we ought to receive. And no doubt Paul and Silas knew their rights too, not only as Roman citizens, but also as people made in the image of God. We all know that we have a right not to be kicked in the face or stripped naked publicly. So why did they not insist on those rights from the start? I think it's the same reason that Timothy gets circumcised. It's the same reason that Lydia opens her home to be a mission base rather than keeping it to herself. I think it's the same reason that Paul and Silas are singing in prison rather than grumbling in prison. The same reason that they stay even when the chains are broken and the doors are open. It's because this is a mission that is shaped by Christ's sacrifice. And the more that we know Christ's sacrifice, the more that we make of that sacrifice, the more we start to resemble him in it. Paul had a card to play that would have saved him so much pain. Yet he chose not to play it. He chose not to use it in order to benefit others by giving them a living display of what Jesus is like. Now, that being shaped by Christ's sacrifice isn't opposite to being led by Christ's Spirit, because the same Spirit who flung open the doors also led them to stay put, also showed them that now is not the time to run. There's still something else you need to do before you get out of this place. The Spirit leads us to not only spot the open doors, but to recognize when walking through some of them is the right time, and when not walking through some of them might be better for the gospel. In fact, that is one of the ways that we recognize that it's the Spirit of Christ leading us, that he often calls us into situations where we are to echo the humility of Christ in not using our rights to our own advantage. He leads us to these moments where we can grow to be more like Christ so we can show others what Christ is like. And so he may lead us sometimes to lay aside our rights. I think if that applies to rights, we can go even beyond that and say it certainly applies to privileges. What's your get out of jail free card? What's your privilege? What's your advantage in life that you can use, the move that you can play to make your life a little bit easier, to avoid suffering? Perhaps it's your education. Perhaps it is a giftedness or a skill in a certain area. Perhaps it's a connection that you have with influential people. Perhaps it's membership in a particular group. Perhaps it's even your physical appearance or your personal charm. Perhaps, like Lydia, it's the fact that you have a nice home that you can retreat to. Whatever it is, it's the move that you can play to make your life easier. And when Paul writes to this church in Philippi later, he reminds them how they began. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Be led by Christ's Spirit to recognize when it is time not to play your get-out-of-jail-free card, not to use your privilege for your own advantage. Time to face the hard times so that somebody near you can see Jesus on display. Instead of saying yes to what seems like an open door, to say no for the sake of the gospel. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. That is the ultimate get out of dying on a cross card, right? He's immortal. He cannot die. He's sinless. He has nothing that he needs to die for, nothing that he needs to be punished for. What a card to play when the Father says, this is going to be our plan, that you're going to die on a cross. And yet he chooses not to play it. He chooses to become human, to come as a servant, to come and die. The verse goes on in Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a vindication of Christ in his self-sacrifice. And there will be a vindication for us too, as we follow him in it. As we follow that pattern of laying down our rights. Ultimately, that vindication will be our reward in heaven of Christ honoring us for our work and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. But Paul and Silas already start to see a bit of a taste of Jesus' blessing on their work. By the end of the chapter, where before, when they arrived, there was no church in Philippi, now there is the beginnings of one in verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. This is the pattern that launches the church in Philippi and the pattern that Paul calls the church in Philippi to continue in. Be shaped by Christ's sacrifice. Be led by Christ's Spirit. Let us pray that that will be our pattern too. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this great pattern that Christ has set, that he, though being fully God, chose not to use that to his own advantage, and for our sake became a servant, became a human, and was hung there on the cross, becoming a sinner, being judged as a sinner in our place. Lord, I pray that each one of us would realize that it was our sin there on the cross, that in him we have full and free forgiveness. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit in shaping our lives around that pattern. We pray that as we know more of Christ, we would make more of him and be changed to be more like him. We pray that as we do so, you would use us as witnesses to the world, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on heaven and on earth should bow. In his precious name we pray. Amen.